So I was preaching out at Benton House this weekend. On Thursday, that's a retirement community here in Blue Springs. And I wanted to share with them part of what I'll be sharing with y'all this morning. And knowing that unlike y'all, they did not have a bulletin cover in their hands, I knew they wouldn't know the title of the sermon. And so I said, you know, I've been preaching about five things that will destroy your relationship. And I said to this group of people, because I knew they were well-seasoned in their marriages, I said, what do you think is the most important thing in your relationships to have a strong relationship? And so one woman who sits about over there raised her hand. She said to have a shared faith. And I said, you know, that can be important. And in fact, Erica preached about that last week, but that's not it. And so then a man back here raised his hand, and he's a man that I really have come to know and respect. And he raised his hand. He said, communication. And heads around the room nodded, you know, yes, communication. I said, that is so important, but that's not the one I'm thinking about. And somebody else said, saying, I love you. And that's important too, but that wasn't the one that I was thinking about. And I said, the one that I'm thinking about, in your relationships, there may have been days where you have, before you even get to breakfast, had to do this thing, 70 times 7. And so, Jack, would you come forward and read scripture?
The scripture is from the book of Matthew, the 18th chapter, verses 21 and 22. Then Peter came to him and said to him, Lord, if another member of the church sins against me, how often should I forgive? As many as 7 times? And Jesus said to him, not 7 times, but I tell you, 77 times. This is the word of God for the people of God.
So today is World Communion Sunday, and it seems appropriate that we are talking about forgiveness today. Because just as forgiveness can be so crucial to relationships with people that are close to us, as we dream about what the world looks like as we gather around this one table of Christ and as we pray for peace on earth, then is not forgiveness one of the most beautiful ways that we can get there? So it is a joy to be talking with you about forgiveness today. If you want to destroy your relationships completely and fully, do that. Fail to forgive. It really is quick and easy and very painful and thorough and effective. If you just will refuse to forgive, you can destroy your relationships. You see, the capacity to seek and to share forgiveness is one of the most significant factors that leads to longevity in marriage and long-lasting love, and it will also, beyond that, keep you healthy spiritually, emotionally, and even physically. I want to pause here too and say what we've been saying throughout the series, which is that there are all sorts of different types of relationships that we are talking about today. Of course, there are spouses and partners, but there also are siblings, parents, children. There are dear close friends. We all have all sorts of relationships. In fact, on Thursday when I was speaking at Benton House, I reminded them that they had another whole layer of relationships. They have caregivers, people that come in and help them, or people that they see regularly out in the halls, and those are relationships too. And I want to tell you today that forgiveness is key to every relationship that we have, no matter what it is. And so Peter came to Jesus and spoke to him about forgiveness. In Scripture, when Peter says something, you can pretty much be sure that it is going to be the wrong thing. If you want to get a good academic question, you go to somebody else. But if you want somebody to ask the stupidest question in Scripture, it would be me, it would be Peter too. And so apparently in this early church, there was somebody that was doing something that was annoying Peter. And Peter had forgiven this person once or twice, but he was getting tired of it, I believe. And so Peter goes to Jesus and says to him, Lord, if another member of the church sins against me, how often should I forgive? And in my whiny tone of voice, I imagine that was probably Peter's whiny tone of voice too. I don't think this was an abstract question. I think this was Peter trying to get Jesus to say what he wanted, and whatever Peter wanted to be said is without exception usually the wrong thing. And so Peter's like, how often do I have to forgive? What about 7 times? And I have a little sympathy for Peter. I suppose somebody in his church was sitting in his favorite seat. And, you know, once or twice, you know, that's okay. But then the third time happens and the fourth time happens. And by the time he got up to 7, he was sick of it. And so he was ready for Jesus to say, way to go, Peter, you've forgiven 7 times. 8th time, go, you do whatever you want. But that's not what Jesus said. Jesus said, not 7 times, I tell you, 77 times. Or in other translations and more colloquially, 70 times 7. Whether it is 70 times 7 or 77 actually doesn't matter. In Scripture, the word 7 is a word that means the perfect number. How many days did it take for God to create the world, including the Sabbath? 7 days. So 7 is a number that means fullness, wholeness, that it's complete. And so Peter is saying to Jesus, I have forgiven this person 7 times, the complete number. I'm done, right? And when Jesus says 70 times 7 or 77, what he means is completely complete. That you're not done forgiving till the forgiving is complete. And so Peter was not done. Now, Paul knew the truth of these words also, and he spoke often of forgiveness. In his letter to the church at Ephesus, he said, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ has forgiven you. And what Paul does is takes forgiveness to another level. He says, you're never forgiving because you're wonderful and fabulous. You are forgiving only and because you yourself have first been forgiven by Christ. He says it again to the church at Colossae, where he says, bear with one another, and if anyone has a complaint against another, forgive each other. Just as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. So it's clear that we are called to be people of forgiveness. And forgiveness does not mean that you condone their behavior. Forgiveness does not mean that you say, you know, it doesn't matter what you do to me. Keep doing it. It's fine. I'm fine. No, not at all. But what happens when you forgive is you free yourself from the power that somebody else's actions have had on you. Forgiving is freeing for you. And yes, perhaps for the person that's being forgiven, but also and most of all, for you. And it's hard to do. It's one of the hardest things in the world to do. It really is. We have to practice it. And sometimes we'll be really good at it. And then there are other times, often on the very same day, when we are not good at it at all. And just because it is hard, and just because we may not be good at it all the time, does not mean that we do not keep forgiving and forgiving and forgiving. So in an earlier draft, I titled the slides that you're about to see, How to Forgive. But then I decided that sounded much too cookie cutter, that it made it sound like something that's very difficult and complex from person to person and situation to situation. It made it seem too simplistic, and I didn't want to do that. So instead, I offer you some helpful steps in forgiveness. These are things that I found helpful, that others have found helpful, that you might find helpful. But they're just steps. There may be other steps that for you are more helpful. However many steps that it takes, those are the steps that we need to take. So the first helpful step I offer is make a conscious choice to forgive. Now, you may think, Sally, you're just being redundant here. You're just being lazy to forgive. You need to decide to forgive. But it's actually more than that. Because I don't know about you, but when there is an offense against me, well, there's a certain pleasure in replaying it in my mind. Because the more I rehearse it, the more I can make out how bad the bad guy is and how wonderful and perfect I am. And who doesn't want to be wonderful and perfect? And so the first step in forgiving is to choose to let go of those roles, to choose to let go of replaying it in your mind, to choose to let go of keeping it as, one more time that I was right, and let go. So you make a conscious choice to forgive. Now the second step is related to that. And so then if you begin to stew on the offense, turn your thoughts in a different direction. If it keeps coming up again, because sometimes, stuff hurts and hurts will keep coming back. And if you find that it does, feel free to give yourself permission to change the subject in your mind. No one else will be hurt if you don't stew on it a little bit longer. The other day, there was a thing that had been done to me by someone else, and I was telling Andy about it, and I was telling him about it again and again. And he looked at me, and he said something like about the Chiefs and the quarterback. And I said, "Don't you care about what was done to me?" He said, "Of course I do, but I'm just trying to distract you." And those words really did come out of his mouth, and he was right, and it did, and that helped me remember that I needed to let go so that forgiveness could happen. All right, another helpful step can be to allow the past to remain there in the past. If something happened way back when, and if you find that in an argument tomorrow, you bring up something that happened 28 years, 3 days, and 48 hours ago, then perhaps you have not fully forgiven that thing. The past is the past, and constantly bringing it up and throwing it in the face of your beloved does not lead to a future of joy. So allow the past to remain there and look together to the future. Don't seek revenge. An eye for an eye leaves everybody blind. If your beloved has in some way betrayed your trust, don't go out and betray their trust in some type of revenge or retribution. That brief, fleeting instant of ha-ha serves you right will flee, and before long you'll be feeling bad and guilty about what you've done to break someone else's trust too. So don't seek revenge, but move on into the future, a future that's free of this past burden, this past offense. And then this last one, I think, is particularly important. Be kind to yourself. Forgiveness is hard work, and you won't always get it right. So don't beat yourself up if you find yourself again thinking about this thing that you thought you had forgiven, that you thought you were over, and if you're still feeling pain. Forgiveness is work, and it takes practice, and give yourself grace too. But there's another side of forgiveness that I want to speak about briefly, because Jesus spoke about it also. And that is the times that you are the one who has done the offense. You are the one who needs forgiveness. Jesus said this. He said, "So if you're offering your gift at the altar..." Now, remember that gifts at the altar are important and good things. And so Jesus is saying, even if you're doing this important, good thing, and there, remember that your brother has something against you, that you've done something to your brother or your sister, leave your gift there before the altar and go. Just stop in the middle of doing this important, good thing and go, because first of all, be reconciled to your brother or sister, and then come and offer your gift. Because seeking forgiveness is just that important. And so let me offer you a few helpful steps in seeking forgiveness. The first is to acknowledge the offense and the harm that it caused your beloved. If the first step in offering forgiveness was to decide to offer forgiveness, the first step in seeking forgiveness is really to decide to seek forgiveness. To name that something that you did caused someone else harm. And I want to say that if your first stab at this sounds something like, well, if anyone was offended by something I may have said, I'm sorry, that doesn't count as an apology, because what you're really saying is, if you're so easily offended and if your skin is so thin that something I said offended you, well, you know, you better get over it. That's not an apology. An apology is, I'm sorry. My actions, my words, they caused you harm, and I'm sorry. It may have been unintentional, but I'm sorry. And that's an important first step. But it doesn't end there, because then you go on to commit to changing your behavior so as not to hurt your beloved in the same way again. Now, you note I say in the same way again, because we're all going to end up accidentally hurting people that we care about. So we can't say, I'll never hurt you again, but at least I'm going to do this thing so that I won't hurt you in this way again. And what that does is that means that together, y'all work to what the future looks like. This is a similar helpful step then. Together with your beloved, plan how the future can be different. Talk about how to communicate the next thing time things go wrong. So, for instance, if there is if you bounced a check or overdrew the bank account, and you're, I'm so sorry. How about if in the future we don't spend more than $50 or $250 without checking with the other first to make sure there's enough money in the account? And then the next time, oops, it happened again. So if that was you, you pick up the phone and say, I am so sorry. I messed up. I did it again. I didn't check with you. There was a pair of shoes and I lost my mind and I did it and I am so sorry. And you keep working, because there will be times where even in the best laid plans, we fall short. And it may be that you have something in place so that if the offense starts to happen again, that the other partner you've agreed can say in a calm way, you know what, we're starting down this path again. And the last time we had said we weren't going to do this. And so I just want to lift that up to you. And so that's a way of moving forward into the future. But there is a question that comes out of all of these things, because relationships are tender and delicate and important things. Are some things unforgivable? Are some things just simply unforgivable? No. Jesus doesn't differentiate between forgiving the little stuff and the big stuff. And I cannot tell you how annoying I find that. It would be so nice if Jesus had said, forgive 70 times 7 if the total dollar amount is less than $50, if the physical damage is just a mild bruise, or if it is a simply smallly wounded ego, then those things keep forgiving. But if it's over $50, if there's a broken bone or something really public and awful, then you don't have to forgive that one. No. He didn't. He just talked about forgiving. 70 times 7, big stuff, little stuff. He talked about forgiving. But our mandate to forgive is not a mandate to remain in relationships that are unhealthy or abusive. Sometimes the best thing we can do is say, I forgive you. I let go of the power that what you have done has over me. And I also choose to step away from this relationship. Abuse, whether it is physical or spiritual or emotional, is not part of a healthy relationship. And I want to remind you that October is National Domestic Violence Awareness Month. 1 in 4 women, 1 in 7 men will experience violence from a domestic partner. The first domestic violence month was in October of 1987. That was the first year that there was a national domestic violence hotline. Not until then, which surprises me. I also want to let you know that here in Eastern Jackson County, Hope House has a 24-hour hotline, and I'm always available to talk to. Offering forgiveness and staying in an abusive relationship are never the same thing. But mainly today, as we talk about relationships and the power of forgiveness, I want you to remember what you've always known, that forgiveness has huge power, that forgiveness can bring healing in places where you did not think it was possible, that forgiveness can offer a future where you thought the past might sink everything, that forgiveness can grow love and offer hope. I believe that there is nothing in this world more powerful than forgiveness. As you think about relationships with your beloved or your friends or coworkers, aren't these words from James just beautiful? You must understand this, my beloved. Let everyone be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to anger, for your anger does not produce God's righteousness. Instead, that's found in forgiveness. I want to close with an old Arabic proverb that says, write down the wrongs that are done to you in sand, but write down the good things that happen to you in a piece of marble. Let go of all emotions such as resentment and retaliation which diminish you, and hold on to the emotions such as gratitude and joy which increase you. And so, beloved, may you be people of gratitude and joy and forgiveness. Will you pray with me? Oh God, we are so grateful for the gift of forgiveness. But we confess to you the times that we have withheld forgiveness, the times that we have been slow to ask for forgiveness. Just as you have so amazingly and abundantly forgiven and renewed us, may we be people who offer that same forgiveness and renewal to those we love. Amen.